Well, we're coming to a passage in Exodus, and I don't know why. I think Simon was more cautious not to give that passage to Emma, because he felt very sorry for, in Exodus. So I've ended up with Exodus 20, and it's one of those passages that always reminds me of something really, of an experience of coming to UK, where I had to go through a course. But before I go to life in the UK, I want to set the scene. What we're looking, every time we come to Exodus 20, I want us to think about a different perspective. We're thinking about God's character. It speaks about who he is, not the way when I work with students, every time they came to the Ten Commandments, they thought, here's a tyrant God, a God that I do not really connect with. But actually, this is an amazing God. This is a God whose character is actually spilled out into the new life that he wants to give to his people Israel. Can we go to the next slide? And the next slide is, if you want to become a British citizen, you're going to have to take a course, which is called Life in the UK. But the purpose of this course is not really to welcome you. You've been in, you might as well have been in this country for a good 10 years. But the purpose of this course is to tell you, get out. Don't stay in. So let's see how that is interpreted. How many members? So here's a question. It's about 500 questions, and they could randomly come up. How many members does the Welsh government have? And I'm going to give you a few options. 150, 120, that's human beings, 90 or 60. How many do you think are there? You have all failed. You've been excluded. Well, here's another question. What percentage of the UK population, I have no clue. I wasn't interested in getting the answer, and I'll tell you why. What percentage of the UK population has a parent or grandparent born outside of the UK? 5%, 10%, 15%, 20%. You have no clue. So this is my point, that the life in the UK is to keep people out. But here's a different thing, is actually when you come to this, and can we go to the next slide? When you come to Exodus 20, God is interested in keeping his people in the kingdom rather than throwing them out. It is often God's people who constantly choose to opt out. Here's another perspective. God gives not just 10 commandments, he gives more than 10 commandments. Chapter 20, 21, 23, leading to 24, there's quite a lot of rules, regulations, guidelines, and so on. In fact, the rabbis had 613 laws or commands for every part of our human body. So it's a fascinating thing that actually it is God's people who constantly choose to opt out. And Israel does that because during the Holy Week, Emma did a fantastic job telling us the mess Israel got into. And when you go home, look at Exodus 32. It will come up in 2 weeks' time, where Israel disregards God and does everything in the opposite direction. Israel opted out to disobey following God. And God has his own course. Egypt has been a bad school for Israel. It's been a place to grow up, but often they thought it was a prison. They were not really at home. And now God takes them out of Egypt. He brings them to himself, and he's going to teach them a new course. But this course is not about getting them out of the country. It is about keeping them into that relationship, into that covenant with him. It speaks more about a different way of life with him. Now that makes much more sense when you speak to someone who's struggling day to day to make sense. Who is this God in the 21st century? Because he does not put a course, or he does not call people to a course that excludes them, that they don't know the answers, that they're always and constantly afraid of. But he's actually saying, come to me, and through the things that I'm about to put in front of you, you're going to learn who I am. And in discovering who I am, you're also going to learn what my character is. But also you're going to learn who you are, because you are created by me. Can we go to the next slide? And here's the structure of this passage, and I really love it. Because on the first four, we have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. You shall not bow to them or worship them. And the last one, now this is the first four in first seven verses. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. All have to do with God's identity. I am a God who is only one. There's no other God beside me. Therefore, I do not want you, as being my people, to have anything that does not reflect my character, who I am, what I do. And over against that, in verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember, you were in slavery. You were under a tyrant. You were coming with quite a lot of baggage. Your rucksack, and my wife keeps laughing at me because I don't always say it properly, but your hand luggage that you take with you and you're trying to put it on your back had quite a lot of mess. You've picked up quite a lot of habits in Egypt. I'm going to help you to replace those with my character. So when I say no other gods before me, when I say I don't want you to worship to anything else but me, I am revealing who I am. I am a holy God, therefore I'm expecting you to be. And then he gives him two gifts. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. That is his character. It speaks of who he is. 6 days, the passage tells us, that they are to do whatever they want. But when it comes to my seventh day, this is the Sabbath. I have done something too. I have created an entire world. I want you to reflect who I am. On the seventh day, I rested. In Egypt, you didn't have a rest day. You did not have the Sunday or whatever the equivalent is. I now want you to take that day. It is a gift that I give you. Enjoy it. Delight in it. But in that, honor your father and your mother. It is a gift. In fact, everything he's given them is a gift. They have to opt in day by day and saying, I'm going to stick with you. We are going to stick with you because you are the God who gives. Can we go to the next one? Notice that in these, there are no rules. These are God's standards for his people. And in this, there's something really amazing because it is about God's faithfulness to a whole community, to a whole people, but then also to the individual. So the individual is not suddenly opted out of this. So the law and the Sabbath represent God's character to his people. It was a gift, not a burden to drag them away from himself. It is marked by obedience to understanding who God is and who is he then, because he did something for them, he brought them out of Egypt, but who is also today with them, having come out of Egypt, how are they going to live with him? Are they going to opt in, worshipping other idols, or actually saying to him, you are the only God that we will worship, that we will come before? However, it was the opposite that Israel actually witnessed in Egypt. They were not free. They were bound by oppression. Their voices crying out, we've seen this in the past weeks. They cried out and the Lord heard them. Now they don't have to cry out. They are in his fold. They have to abide in him. They have to enjoy him, to delight in him. The passage that Julie read for us is marked by this trembling of, we don't want to see you. On one hand, he gives them a gift, every single law. But on the other, do not forget my majesty. I am a holy, a fearful God. If you disobey my commandments, this is what I will do generation to generation to generations. And I don't want to go into Exodus 32 because that would be the job of, I think, Simon, in unpacking, someone else, in unpacking actually what happens. But Emma already took us, for those who were here during the Holy Week, and reminded us the awful reality of what it means to actually disobey God. They did what they used to do in Egypt. in the presence of a God who was actually with them. Can we go to the next one? On the other side, it's about community. If one side is to do with identity, it's about God. And in the middle, because that's what the Hebrew mindset does, put the good stuff in the middle. The most important thing, honor God on your rest day. Honor your mother and father. That is really important. And then the community things. Because it's about to build not just the mind, the heart, and the whole being, but also a community, a group of people. And Mark referred to a passage that we will come back to. He's interested that this community will not be characterized by the things that they have witnessed in Israel. So you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's community for you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox and donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here's a God who is invested before 21st century equality. He's interested in every aspect of the created order. He's interested in the individual, in the family, in the neighbor, in the created order, animals. You cannot disregard them. But everything else that has to do with me and with you and with my neighbor. So he's not really a selfish God. He's a God whose very character in everything that he creates reflects his glory, his personality. Because in this, there's a new way of life, of holiness, marked by God's character, by his love, by his faithfulness. Everything he does has a purpose. It was about being linked in a sense. We were praying this morning and someone said, being connected to him. He does not give them laws or regulations or guidelines for the sake of giving them the way it happens today. There's a purpose. The purpose is that I'm going to give you these things and they will reflect who I am. But they will also bind you to myself, bring you to myself. Here's a God who actually wants them to be rooted in him. I think it's fascinating when you step back and actually look at this and see that the law, can we go to the next one, represented God's established covenant with Israel. His love and his character was disregarded when Israel chose to disobey him. When a father shouts at his son or mother, at his daughter, or the other way around, whichever it goes, we know we get very upset, and both parties get upset. But in this relationship, when Israel disregards God, God is the only one who's really hurt. Israel walks out and keeps doing the same thing all the time. But I don't want to go into those passages because that will follow the next 2 weeks. But if Israel failed, I'm going quickly because we have the communion, but if Israel failed, the next slide gives us this faithful servant. In Matthew 5, Jesus is the one that does not disappoint God. Do not think, Matthew 5, 17 to 20, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but rather to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Here's God's character in Jesus. What he's actually saying is, Jesus is telling us the law and the prophets, everything God has given, is perfect. Nothing is wrong with it. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What actually Jesus is saying here is that God's character is fully revealed in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. So when we come this morning, we ought to come this morning before this table, as we take the wine and the bread, we ought to come in a similar way as Exodus 20 ends, when the people were so trembling because God's holiness was in front of them. A mighty God who created all things set them free, and they are ought to revere him. And we come before him out of one hand full of thankfulness, but we don't just take him as a, you're my boyfriend. You're the God of the whole universe. And in Christ, you've done something amazing that none of us can do. It's big on that scale. Only Jesus has fulfilled the law. He is the only obedient servant. And this passage in Matthew reminds us of that. Israel has failed, but here Jesus the servant, the greatest of Israel, is the one that's faithful. And the passage read this morning, in a sense, by Mark. Can we go to the next slide? Takes this reality of what Israel have failed to do, what Christ has fulfilled, to even bigger scale. But you are, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, 9 to 10, but I'll start with 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here is God in Christ doing the things that Israel failed to do. And he brings them in because once, what happened to this? You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why? Because you came to the one who gives life, the Christ. As you come to him, verse 4, a living stone rejected by man, includes Israel, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. This is the big living stone, Christ, the one that we're about to worship, the one that we're about to actually come and remember what he did for us. He is the one who is alive. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, to actually reveal God's character. So God's character informs Peter's audience, because in Christ, he has done the work that none of us can do. But what that means is that Peter in... Can we go to the next one, please? That Peter, in a sense, reveals Christ as the fulfillment of the law. And in doing so, he says to each one of us that Jesus is the only servant king who embodies the very character of God and of Israel and the law and the prophets and everything else that God has given. So God's people, as we come to take this element, that's you and me, are called to be holy. How? By looking at and following Christ. He is the only one who has been obedient to death. Friends, no one has a better track record or similar to him, because none of us can stand here and say, I have done this. Israel failed because it turned and disobeyed absolutely every command. God said, do not make idols, and that's what they did. Honor your mother and father, that's what they didn't do. Keep the Sabbath, well, they made it so hard that not even God could come and live among them. He has a really good track record. So, if he is the best track record in the world, then trust and follow him, the Holy One of God. Here's what Peter says. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like a sheep, like Israel, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. You are not able to do this by yourself. You return to Christ, for he is the faithful one. So as we come this morning, I wonder, how do we come to him, to this table? Do we come to him as the only source who has a really good track record to keep us holy? That through his Spirit, he is the one who reveals God's character in us, in everything that we do. So how do you reflect Christ? Can we go to the next one? when you are at home. Life at home, in the family, when screaming and shouting, when hugging, you're not doing the dishes. Or you left your room untidy. Or when actually you sit beside each other on the sofa and you just enjoy a really good film. How is God's character, Christ's very own life, when you are doing life at home? What about life in the open when you're in the street, on the neighborhood, and actually you see certain things happening? How does the person next to you see God's character, Christ's very own, into how you do things? Because it is in a way saying, here's Jesus in my own life as I do things with others. Life in the open, in the workplace, when I'm meeting with friends and colleagues, when I do business. What about the Sabbath, in a sense? What about the day off when I'm actually saying to God, look, the world is doing this, but you are calling me to keep this one day to yourself. Not just to yourself, but to one another. You have created the whole world in 6 days, and you yourself take that one day off. Well, I'm going to model that in my family, in my household, in my business, within everything that I do. What about when life alone, when the wife, the children are away, or the other way around? How is that character being shaped, modeled, allowed to become the very character of Jesus himself? And then life with others. That could be life with anyone. Here, next door when I'm drinking coffee, or at the back, or just when I'm in the car. Now, I have temper issues, and my wife can tell you. I cannot stand. We were driving for Port Rush, and there was a person with driving on a 60, 30 miles an hour. And my wife keeps telling now, how on earth are you going to do this as a minister? You know, and she's right. So how is life with others, with other things happening around us, being shaped in a way that when we approach the table, this table reflects the character of God. Not the table. The act. The things that we're about to take. The bread and the wine reveals the very sacrifice of a king that did something we cannot do. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the only sacrifice for us. And in him, we have life. So as we come before this table, may you reveal that life to us and help us to examine that in light of what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.